But for my title is, are you an offender or are you easily offended? You know. In Proverbs chapter 18, you know, sometimes life just dishes out more than you can take, you think. Proverbs 18, verse 19, it says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. You know, when someone's offended, it's hard to win them over. My wife's got her plate full getting me straight, you know, for neglecting me for three mornings. You know, I'm going to be hard to win, I can tell you right now. But it is. Well, it's a person gets their feelings hurt and they're offended. I mean, it is hard to win. You know, offended there means, in the Hebrew, it means like to break away, to trespass, to quarrel, offend. You know, you're just offending someone, it's very hard. You know, Cain became offended because God accepted his brother's sacrifice more than his own. He didn't think about maybe he was lacking. No, he was, you know, he was puckering and being offended and letting it, you know, get to him. A friend of mine from many years back told me, we were talking, and he mentioned his family and his brother, and I said, oh, yeah, I didn't know his brother. I mean, actually a physical brother. And I said, well, how's he doing? He said, we don't even talk. We don't have anything to do with each other since we were a kid. He said, just, we had so much problems growing up, but to this day, I mean, this is a 50-year-old man. Still, the offense was there. But Jesus said, what did Jesus say? If your brother has something against you, to even leave your gift at the altar and be reconciled. That's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. Words, you're coming, you're going to present your gift, and then you remember that you know, your brother, you've offended and hurt someone's feelings. I think he's saying, what good is that gift if you have a brother that's offended? In the John Wesley explanatory notes, he says, for any unkind thought or word that did not spring from love. That's a big order. You know, that's a really big order. I'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Let's see, Isaiah chapter 1. In verse 10, we will begin there. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Says, hear the word of the Eternal, you rulers of Sodom, and give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now we know from reading the book of Revelation, and of course at the time this was written, Sodom and Gomorrah had already been destroyed. But God calls, you know, our present people of Israel and others are like Sodom and Gomorrah. He says in verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? He says, I've had enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I did not like delight in the blood of bulls. I mean, God had commanded sacrifices, But it seems like he's saying, if you're going to continue living like Sodom and Gomorrah, what good is your sacrifice? And that's what Jesus said. If you go and you remember that you have a problem with your brother, what good is the offering of that gift? What purpose is it? In verse 16, he said, wash yourself, make yourself clean, put away the evil of your doing from being from before my eyes, and cease to do evil. You know, all the sacrificing and giving, you know, just it won't make up for it. I'm planting a garden this year. I didn't have one last year. And I'm trying to go organic, right? Had my soil tested. You need nitrogen. And here's the decision. You can use a blood meal, or you can just get you a bag of nitrogen and put on there. So what am I going to do? So I go to the store. A little bag of blood meal about that big is $18. A big bag of nitrogen is only $18. So, you know, what am I going to do? I went ahead and bought the nitrogen. I caved in. It was just too much. But, you know, that's the way it is. We think, I was talking to the woman there selling it, and she said, well, you have to make sacrifice, and, you know, if you want to do the right thing, and because she does sell a little bag of $18 blood. But it's like, what good your sacrifice if you're going to keep doing evil? I mean, I'm going to keep doing evil, but I'll go to church this week and that'll kind of make up for it. No, it doesn't work that way. It's a good idea, but it doesn't work. You know, so what good's our sacrifice and service if we have offended and are practicing evil? I mean, well, what good is it then? Jesus said that offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. He says, woe unto that. I mean, it's a serious thing. So I say to you, neither be an offender nor be offended. We can be either way. We can walk around being offended, or we can walk around running our jaw or in our action and offending other people. You know, not being careful. Let's look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. In verse 1 through 5. Here the disciples, they're wanting to know who's going to be the greatest. Everyone wants to be the greatest. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, Matthew 18, verse 1, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them. That's probably the last person they were expecting. Probably Peter thought, I'm probably the man. Or John, or whoever was anticipating the anointing as being the greatest. You know, back years ago in the early church, if they was going to have an ordination, they didn't come and talk to people before. They get up there on a holy day and just call someone out. So all of us men were sitting out there. It's probably me, you know. No, it wasn't. It wasn't me. It wasn't. So, thankfully, that's not the way it's done now, you know, because some men wouldn't want to be in that position. But he's saying, who's the greatest? And verse 3, he said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. So it takes a lot of humility to go and straighten out an offense, because the other party may not be receptive, and you'd have to be humble enough to do whatever was your part, and even more. You know, vanity and self-exaltation, those are things of the past for us. So we won't turn there, but in Matthew 20, 24, it shows that the disciples, they were moved with indignation. You know, because of, maybe I need to read that because I'm not remembering it all. Matthew 20, 24. So the mother, in verse 20, the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down, asking from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and on your left." And of course then in 24, "And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers." So see, there was an offense taking there that shouldn't have been, but that's the way human nature is. Even an innocent suggestion sometimes can be offensive at times. So, unless you're converted as a little child, in other words, being humble, and as we'll carry on, we'll see that this is a child in the faith, which may be a newer person, which is very delicate, maybe at the time. In verse 6, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." I mean, that is serious. I don't even like to wear a necktie, let alone being wrapped up and, you know, tight and thrown overboard, you know. This is serious. This is serious that Christ is talking about. Offend one of these little ones, you know, a new person in the faith. And that offend means to trip up, entrap, or entice to sin. Now that's when we really need to be careful not to trip someone up, new in the faith, or weak about a certain point. You know, that is very serious, and we can do it just carelessly. In verse 7, "Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man to whom the offenses come." And that means an enticement to sin, a snare, a trap, a stumbling block, setting something up, whether it's word or deed, that someone would stumble. It could be very serious. And you don't know what other people's weaknesses might be, but it could be very serious of a stumbling block. John Wesley's explanatory notes also say, "Help them all you can. See that your efforts, that you offend them not. That is, that you turn them out of the way, neither hinder them." You know, a millstone around your neck. That's, according to Adam and Clark, I thought, millstone, who would do that? But it says, he says, it is supposed in Syria as well as in Greece, this mode of punishing criminals was practiced, especially in the case of parricide. That's like the murder of parents. That was actually something that was carried out. And when a person was devoted to destruction for the public safety, as in the case of plague, famines, etc. So it was a serious crime and something to be taken very seriously. You know, when a person was drowned that way, they were hung with a weight or a stone around their neck, they were drowned. So now, I guess even in the Hindus, if a woman causes any person to take poison, sets fire to any person's house, or murders a man, you know, you've got to respect the men. And then the magistrates, having bound the stone to her neck, and she'll drown her. I mean, this would be just the anticipation of getting that around your neck, knowing what's going to happen. It's a warning to us in Matthew 18, verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see their face. Because in verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Like the woman taken in adultery. Jesus wasn't there to condemn and to stone, but he coming there to seek and to save. And that should be our attitude. He says, take heed. So I think that's what he means, to take heed. First time we went to church, I mean, I've mentioned this before, we came from teetotaling background. I don't know of a sin worse than drinking a can of beer. That was about the way it was. And first time this couple invite us home, and the first thing he does is crack a can of beer and hand it to me. You know? And, you know, really mentally, I'd already come to the conclusion this can't be a sin. But it was still there. Man, a beer. You know? You know, I've got a beer in my hand. What am I going to do now? Well, peer pressure, I had to take some. Kind of like the nitrogen fertilizer, you know, I had to do something. But you never know what a person's background is. And so we need to walk softly till we become acquainted with them, you know. And, you know, after you're married, you become well acquainted and you're still offending them, you know. You know, women get offended easy, so you got to remember that. No, we're all the same. We all can have our feelings hurt very easily. You know, we can be well-meaning, but we need to be careful. Paul said, if his meat offends someone, then he would not eat meat. I'll turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 13. Said, I may begin there in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 8. And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. You know, we know, we have knowledge. We know that alcohol is fine in moderation, and we know how to handle it. But someone else may not know. And I'm not here just nagging about alcohol because I don't know if there's any real teetotalers left on the earth. Maybe there are. We may have been the last of them. But no, you know, there's other things. Dress, you know. We can offend people in that way. So, because your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, it's like a wound, you know, like a piercing wound, maybe in the stomach. You know, you can wound a person, wound their weak conscience. You sin against Christ. You sin against Christ. Therefore, in verse 13, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat. Well, there the word for food is more like a ceremonial food, and he's more or less talking about food offered to idols. You know, it's still meat. They're selling it in the shop, so we're not taking part in that way. But it could be offensive to someone. And the other word where he says, I will not, lest I make my brother, I will not eat meat again. That's actually flesh. And some people may be vegetarians or whatever. And so we need to get to know people if we don't find out a little bit about them. I mean, it's impossible, not as Jesus said, that offenses don't come at times. For one reason, the world is offensive, and Satan, the influence of this world, is offensive. So that's the main reason why offenses must come, you know. But it means we don't want to entrap or trip up or stumble that would entice someone to sin. You know, just to be, well, if that's the way that church is, I don't want anything to do with it. If that's a Christian, by the way I know that person, I'm out of here. Forget God and religion. And people have been offended in that way. Back to Matthew 18, I may have read this in verse 11. Matthew 18 again. For the Son of Man came to save that which is lost. For what do you think, in verse 12, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountain to seek the one that is straying? Verse 13, for if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over 99 that did not go astray. I won't turn there, but it reminds me of the prodigal son. He comes back. His father's overjoyed. Kills the fatted calf. But the son that stayed and worked, you know, he's taking offense. And he doesn't stop and think, as the father said, my son was dead. Now he's alive. So, you know, we can become offended in a lot of different ways. Yeah, we know offenses will come because of Satan in this world. But don't let it be because of us. See, let's just notice Luke chapter 15. The Pharisees just has brought out through Mr. Nunn their attitude was just not what it should be at all. In Luke chapter 15, in verse 1 and 2, then all the tax collectors, you could say these were babes in the faith, they were coming, all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. Okay, the tax collectors and the sinners were coming to hear. But the religious people, in verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. You'll see, just their action, their influence would try to trip up someone new coming to the faith. Just because they didn't agree with this particular man or whatever. They were that selfish, and that's in all of us, of course. They tried to do. And just to look at something else in Luke 16, just close by, in verse 14, it says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. In my Bible, in the margin, and this, as far as I can tell, is true, it says they turned up their nose at him. They were too smart, too educated, too religious to admit that maybe they had been wrong. Maybe they were not teaching what they should. You know, they turned up their nose at them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 32. You know, I'll begin in verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Then once God has called a person like us here, then it's everything we do is a reflection of God, because we are to represent Him, whether it's how we're eating, drinking, doing, saying, talking. It says in verse 32, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And that's what we need to keep in mind. What profit are we looking for when we speak or do things? Is it to profit God's way, or is it to make us look good, sound good, or whatever? You know. In Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. In verse 10. Whoever causes the upright to go astray in an evil way, he himself will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will inherit good things. We cause the upright, and the ministry has a real responsibility. You know, they stand up and they could cause someone to go astray, not teaching correctly or teaching heresy. That's be a very serious situation. If you cause your neighbor to go astray, he'll fall himself in his own pit. You know, going astray. To make someone wonder. Or to wander away from the faith. Or to be doubtful. Cause to go astray or deceive. Or to cause one to fall into error or wrong. So I think we see that it's a very serious thing to consider other people, not be offensive. And as Jesus said, it's impossible. We're so far from being perfect that we're not going to do it at times. But he said, if you go to the altar with your gift and remember, then stop and try to make it right. That's what we can do. Try to make it right. My wife could really start serving up some fantastic breakfast the rest of the week. And maybe things would go right. You know, do what we can to make things right. You know. Jesus said, one of these little ones. You know, but it seems like some become offended and they shouldn't be still be a little one. You know. Shouldn't stay a little one, you know, a baby. It doesn't stay a baby, you know. It begins to grow up. We should not remain a child spiritually, which makes us vulnerable to being offended. I mean, the newer in the faith, the more vulnerable we are, just like a little child is vulnerable to much more than adult is. To being so spiritually also. So we should grow in spiritual understanding, not remaining as children. And this is talking about our own selves, that we do not become offended. I know God says that those that love His law, nothing will offend them. Well, we're not perfect in love. And we want to be careful that we're not offended. We need to grow spiritually. We all start out as children. You know, a child is easy to be hurt. You know, it's crying at anything and everything, it seems, is it's crying. It's easily hurt. You know, he took my toy. Or, you know, they pulled my hair. Or, you know, I'm hungry. And the smaller they are, the more they cry. And then they begin to step and crying less and less. You know, becoming less because they're beginning to grow up. We don't want to remain as children. We want to start growing up spiritually, and that requires being fed and requires us doing what we're taught, whether it's prayer and study, and not forsaking these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, brethren, do not be children in understanding. I mean, we have to start out as children in the faith, but we shouldn't just remain being children in understanding, having, however, in malice be babes. If we're going to be children, we need to be definitely children in malice. Malice means intense ill will or desire to harm others. Ill will, desire to injure. You know, you take a little child and one takes the toy away, what does the other one do? He's ready to strike out. Maybe bite, slam, hit. You know, desire to injustice, wickedness, depravity. Not ashamed to break the law. No, we need to be babes in malice, not babes in understanding. You know, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Actually, I was reading in chapter 3, but it sounded okay. So now I'll go to chapter 4 where I'm supposed to be, in verse 14. But it sounded okay, didn't it? I mean, okay, but no, I want to read in Ephesians 4:14 that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. You know, the wind, we can hear the wind and we can feel it, but, you know, what really is it? You know, but the wind can do a lot of damage. Can do a lot of damage. And if we're being tossed about with, oh yeah, do you hear that? Do you hear this? Being tossed about, that's not being mature. You know? You know, so hearing gossip and, you know, we hear the wind, we can hear the wind, and we can feel the wind. We can hear gossip. And then we can get our feelings hurt. We can feel that. You know, it's just... I think in the King James it says slight. To and fro carried about with every wind of doctrine by trickery. Here in the New King James it says trickery. In the original King James, I believe it says slight. And that means a cube or like a dice. Actually, this is the explanation I've got. It means because dice players sometimes cheated and defrauded fellow players. So we sure would not want to be in that situation. And we need to keep in mind that there are individuals and spirits that are there to trick and to deceive. You know, that lay in wait to deceive and to cause bitterness. Those evil spirits are out there, and sometimes they influence men, and to just for the purpose of trying to offend us as an individual, and to go around huffy and pouty and just kind of just mad, you know, just upset. Can't really pin it down, but I'm just having an attitude. And, you know, humanly speaking, what's greater than an attitude? I mean, that just feels so good to just hang on to that. And it's bad. It's not good. You know, and I won't turn there, but Hebrews 5, it says that some remain on milk spiritually. They're still just not ever getting out of babyhood. So we need to keep that in mind too. So I may have been in the church a long time, but handle me with care, because I may be still nursing, and I wouldn't want you to offend me. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 2, I don't want to take away from this, because in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it says, therefore, laying aside all malice and guile, hypocrisy, evil, and speaking, and all evil speaking. I think Peter, if we didn't need this as called Christians, then it probably wouldn't be recorded here. Therefore, laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisy, like guile putting on a face, a false face, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. And then in verse 2, as newborn babes desiring the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. In words, we don't remain a babe, but we should be desiring the word just like a baby desires that milk. Hey, ever, what is it, 3, 4 hours, whatever? Hey, I'm ready for milk. You know, it's lunchtime. And, I mean, do we desire God's word in that way? Do we still get excited about God's word? But we should, as a newborn baby. Just like a baby craves milk, we should crave God's word. We don't want to remain children and be vulnerable to just so many offenses. We don't want to be haughty and, you know, exercise, as Psalms 131 says, exercise ourselves in great matters too high for us. Yeah, some things are just too high for us. I don't know if any of you watched the latest Bible study from Cincinnati. I believe it's Wednesday night. And who was it speaking? The guy with the coffee cup. Yeah. But he just said, you know, Daniel 11, he said, this is really above my pay grade to understand all this. You know, of course he does. He understands all the basic things. But, you know, we don't want to stand up and be blowing about stuff that really is a little bit more than we can handle. And in verse 2 there in Psalms 131, it says, I have behaved and quieted myself as a child weaned. I didn't turn there. I'd written that down, I believe, word for word. In other words, he behaved himself and quieted as a child weaned. A weaned child's not crying, you know, for mama all the time and for milk. He doesn't cry out on every discomfort, you know. If your wife doesn't fix you breakfast, just a man up and fix it yourself, okay? You know, you don't be crying about every little discomfort. You know, we mature into humility. You know, We mature into humility. And now, see, I'll just say, oh, dear, let me fix breakfast for you too. See, now I'm all humbled down and I can go forward. You know, self-denial when necessary. You know, self-denial. Now I'd like to turn back to Matthew chapter 18. I don't want to make light of the scriptures here. Need to be serious about God's Word. And Matthew 18, in verse 7, I believe I was going to read that again. Oh yeah, now we're talking about ourselves not being offended. We've talked about not offending others, but we don't want to become offended ourselves. So many people have been offended, and to the point that some just cannot get over it. Verse 7, woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense come. So we need to be straight up knowing that offenses will come. Well, there's going to be things happening to us that could offend us. And if your hand or foot, verse 8, causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. Now that's pretty serious. Matthew Henry's commentary says, like to pluck it out, whatever it is which is dear to us, when it proves unavoidably an occasion of sin to us. If something is just going to be a sin to us, we've got to pluck it out. If we love chicken wings, I always think about it because I love chicken wings, and the only place on this earth to get them is Hooters. I mean, we got them for me. I got to do away with chicken wings. You know, if that's going to be an offense, then that's got to be plucked out. You know, whatever that is, that has to be gotten rid of. You know, what do I do if something is going to cause us to offend? We must get rid of it. You know, an eye isn't evil. It's a very good thing. But if it causes evil, we have to stop using it in that way. We have to stop using it. Don't use any body part that God has created that's good and right. He created, and He said it was all very good. But it's how we use it. You know, that demonstration here, Jesus was talking about cut it off, pluck it out. It's a demonstration of importance compared to the kingdom of God. How important is an eye compared to entering the kingdom of God? It's not really important if you think about it. If it would cause you to miss out, to save that physical eye for whatever days you have left, compared to eternal life in the kingdom of God. So that's a comparison there that demonstrates the importance of God's kingdom. As compared to God's kingdom, what part of our body is worth keeping if it would hinder us from even entering the kingdom of God? In other words, it's the use of our body parts that we must learn to use correctly. And to cut out what part is wrong. Demonstrates that comparison. You know, in Job 31, Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes, then why should I think upon a maid? In other words, that's a way of cutting out the eye. He said, I've already made a covenant. I'm not going to lust with my eye. He made that covenant. And God said he was a righteous man. So that's what we're talking about here. And in Ezekiel chapter 18, if you would, turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. God gives us all these fabulous things. These things, but we have the obligation to use them in the right way. And then, of course, the right way brings happiness and eternal life in the end. So Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 31, he says, cast away. That's what Jesus said. If a hand offends you, cut it off and cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? And right now, every year, we're reminded as the springtime comes to evaluate our own self, to take a look and to cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? In verse 32, for I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. So, we sure don't want to offend God. I mean, if God can be offended, but we don't want to do the things that we walk around in His name, representing His name, and then misrepresenting what He really is and how He expects people to live. We don't want to be guilty of that. Brethren, Jesus had strong words about those who cause offenses. He said, offenses will come. So we need to be alert. But woe to those who are cause it. It's important that we consider carefully how we affect other people with their words and actions and our life in general. Don't be a humility and love. You know, we can't allow our own body to offend us. Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. We can't let our own body then be our downfall and cause us to stumble spiritually. Brethren, neither offend nor be an offender.